Well, take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, as you're turning there, thank you for having me this morning here to New Community Church. It is such an honor to stand in the pulpit where the Word of God is read and preached faithfully week after week after week. The congregation that I serve is Christ Fellowship Bible Church. We meet Sunday evening, and so I'm thankful that I can be here this morning. Pastor Jerry called and asked if I'd be willing to serve him and serve you by feeding you the Word, and I said, in a heartbeat, I'd love to do that and love to be here. We pray for you. We pray for you. I love Pastor Jerry and the men on staff and the elders, and we pray for this congregation frequently on Sunday evenings and Wednesday, and such a joy for me to be with you this morning to look into the Word of God in Luke chapter 10. You have an outline there in front of you to follow along with a long title, One Thing Necessary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing the Word of God. Maybe if we were to shorten that title, we're going to talk about right priorities in an overly busy culture. Right priorities in an overly busy culture. Follow with me. I want to read the Word of God and put it before you. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Here's what the Word of God says. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Our Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would behold wonderful things from your law. The Word of God comes not only in word only, but in power. And in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and take your pure and precious word and shine the light upon Jesus, our Savior, as we sit at his feet, that you would teach us and change us, inform us, and may we be doers of the word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Stephanie Brown, writing in the New York Post some time ago, in a column entitled Society's Self-Destructive Addiction to Faster Living, she said this, caught in a chaotic, frenzied spiral of a new addiction, people are now chasing money, power, success, and a wilder, faster pace of life. Just like any addiction, people are out of control in their behaviors and their feelings and their thinking, yet they believe that this is normal. She continued, this is progress in America. You always move forward, and there are no limits to how far you can go and how fast you can get there. Don't pause. We don't have time to reflect. You win or you lose. You'll fall behind and fall if you stop moving. You'll fail if you stop moving. Fast at any cost is the mantra of a stressed and distressed American society today. But where in all of this is the nurture of the state of your soul? Do we ever get too busy with the things of life that we fail to guard our souls? Can you relate? Can we get so busy serving and ministering and doing and helping and doing the duties of life, caring for one another, that we forget the one necessary thing? Calendars, to-do lists, reminders, family, children, vocation, travels, meetings, vacations, sports, practices, entertainments, concerts, health, working out, birthday parties, family gatherings, holidays, laptops, emails, texts, tweets, updates, phone calls, books, movies, hospitality, and church. There's a lot in my life and in your life. We all have many things in our lives. We all do. We get this. We can relate because we all have one of these. We can quickly be distracted by many, many, many good things. Hear that. Good things. That sometimes we can neglect the one necessary thing. We can be so caught up in the pursuit of many good things in life to the neglect of the one necessary thing for our soul. One of the themes that the Gospel of Luke brings out is these different meal scenes where Jesus is sitting down at a table with people. And Luke brings it out more than any other Gospel writer because he loves to show how Jesus is tender and he is full of truth and he is full of compassion even here at these particular meal scenes. Here's one of them before us. I want you to know today, if you are like me and you can get caught up in the busyness of life, you can get caught up in all the to-dos and all the reminders and all the things that we have going on before us today and this week, we serve a gracious Savior who is full of love. We have a Savior who is abounding in compassion. We have a Savior who is deliberate in His instruction. So today, come with me and let's go to the school of Christ. Let's come to the feet of our Savior. Let's learn at the feet of our instructor. Because you and I can probably say that yes, there are times in our lives when you can get so busy about the things of life that we realize I haven't had much time for God. Maybe there's a time or a season in your life when you find yourself distracted by many things. Maybe even good and profitable and noble things, even necessary things. But our intimacy with God kind of takes the back seat. Communing with our Savior is not as enjoyable. My prayer life is not as vibrant as I'd like it to be. My Bible study is not as regular as I want it to be. Can you relate? Well, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 10. What a glorious section of God's perfect word that I trust will have a timely and a relevant and a sufficient word from God for your heart and for my heart today. We want to learn from this great text as to how we can keep the main thing the main thing. How we can remember the one necessary thing. How to keep Christ and His Word and His truth, the paramount importance in an overly busy culture. How do we do that? In a busy and distraction-filled world, let me help you remember four thoughts. And you have them there in your outline. But let's just kind of go through, phrase by phrase, this little narrative, this historical narrative. And it's a wonderful narrative. Remembering four thoughts together. Number one, in your outline, I want you to see with me that you must sit humbly at Christ's feet. Sit humbly at Christ's feet. Follow with me as I read verse 38 and 39. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His Word. You know, in this first heading, what do we do to remember the one necessary thing? We need to remember to sit humbly at Christ's feet, which really simply is this. Be humble. Be humble. Look at verse 38. When Jesus is traveling along, he enters into a village and there's a woman named Martha who welcomes him into her home. And she also had a sister who was called Mary at the Lord's feet. What an interesting way that Luke words that in verse 39. Seated at the Lord's feet. Now, you and I might read this and say, wow, what a cool idea. This was all over the Jewish writings of the day. The rabbis talked all the time about students that would be seated at the feet of their rabbis or their teachers. Let me just give you one reference. One rabbi, one Jewish saying was this: let your house be a meeting house for the rabbis, and you are to sit amidst the dust of their feet, and you are to drink in their words with thirst. In other words, as a young man or a young woman or a Jewish person of old, you are to welcome in the teacher and sit at their feet and hear the wisdom of what they have to say. That's what the Jewish writings were saying. Luke brings out this very common phrase to point out the humility and the desire to hear the word of God on Mary's part. Notice the lowliness. She is seated at the Lord's feet. It implies a readiness to accept. Whatever he says, I'll do it. Whatever he commands, I'll do. A submission to Jesus is also implied here. I'm reminded of what Isaiah says in chapter 66. My hands have made all these things. All things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and to him who is contrite of spirit, and he trembles at my word. Isaiah 66, verse 2. That's Mary, seated at the feet of Jesus. Humble at the feet. Ready to receive the word. Submitting to what the Savior would say. In fact, can I share something with you? So here's the testimony of Mary at the Lord's feet. Every time that we encounter Mary in the New Testament, do you know where she is? She's at the Lord's feet. In fact, right here in Luke chapter 10, here she is seated at the Lord's feet hearing his word. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus died, she approached Jesus and she fell down at his feet. And then a little later on in John chapter 12 and verse 3, she is the one who anointed Jesus before his death as she was low at his feet. What an amazing legacy of this woman at the feet of Jesus. A humble woman, ready to hear the word, submitting to the guidance of the word, humble before the author of the word, and she is swift to believe the word, and she is delighting in the word. You know, what one thought just for you and I here as we consider sitting humbly at Christ's feet. We live in a day where many, many people, many young people, many people who have been in church, they don't want to sit humbly at Christ's feet. They want to rule in subjection over Christ's word. I don't like what the Bible says here. I don't like what it says there. I don't like what it tells me to do there. Well, you can't have both. We're either standing in authority over the word, or like Mary and like a humble worshiper, we are seated at the feet of Jesus. Which is it for you? Mary is that woman who was seated lowly, humble, trembling before her Savior. May it be true of you and I that in an overly busy age, we would sit humbly at Christ's feet. But there's a second way that we can learn from our text today. Not only, number one, sit humbly at Christ's feet, but let me give you a second heading, a second way that we can remember to keep the main thing the main thing. Number two. Listen intently to Christ's word. Listen intently to Christ's word. Now, at the end of verse 39, look at it again in your text. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Every person here understands the art of listening. Every parent knows about listening. You have a child and you tell them a command, you tell them to do something, and they might be nodding in affirmation, but you wonder, are they listening to me? You might be hearing what I'm saying, but are you really going to do it? We understand that. And here is a woman who wasn't just there in posture on the outside, but her heart was intently fixed upon Christ and His Word. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. You know, as the ground would drink up the rain, so Mary just drank up the words of Christ. As a thirsty athlete would drink much water, so Mary is drinking and drinking the teaching of Christ, her Savior. We want to be those who hear the word of Christ. We want to heed the word of Christ. We want to hold on to the word of Christ. And we want to let the word of Christ guide us. In fact, you're in Luke. Just turn back a couple of pages to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, the context here, this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a much shorter one than Matthew's. But in Luke chapter 6, just look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Get this. And you don't do what I say. Do you see that in your Bible? Why do you call Jesus your Lord, but you don't do what He says? You might hear what He says, but you're not following Him. Jesus has a story for that. Everyone, verse 47, who comes to me and he hears my words and he acts on them, he's like a man who builds his house and he digs it deep and lays a foundation on the rock. And you know the story. But then in verse 49, there's also somebody who likewise hears, but he does not act accordingly. Do you see that? So the question is, how do we hear the word of God? You remember what James said in James chapter 1. James is writing to the early believers. James 1 verse 22. He says this, that prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. And then this final phrase just gets me every time. Who delude themselves. Look, if I'm a hearer of the word outwardly, but not a doer of the word, I'm not acting on what I'm doing. James says, I'm deceived. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to really listen intently to the word of God and do it. So here's Mary in our text in Luke chapter 10. Here she is seated at the feet of Jesus, listening intently to his word, receiving, imbibing, welcoming the word, sitting under the word, subjecting herself to the authority of Christ, her teacher. You know, I love this church. And I love this church because there is such a weight upon the authority of the reading and teaching and preaching of the Word of God. You are taught to prepare for the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. You are taught and encouraged and exhorted to apply the Word of God that you hear. You worship God through the hearing of the Word in song. We worship God as we read it, as Christ addresses us through the written Word of God, the Bible, and we respond in obedience. That's the emphasis here in this congregation. But how do you listen to God's word? Let me just give you a couple of brief applications. Number one, listen intently to the word. You know, if you applied for a job and you received the position, maybe in that first week or couple of weeks, you have some real intense and rigorous training. And when you're receiving training, sure, you're sitting there. Sure, you might be nodding. Sure, you've got the papers in front of you. But you're going to be listening intently to what they say. And it's like that with God. How much more should it be with the true and living God? Number two, we ought to listen preparedly. You know, yes, we come and we gather and we open our Bibles and we hear the word and we hear the preaching of the word. But how much better is it if we come prepared? Where the oven is warmed, as it were. So when you come here and the bread is put in, it's ready to bake. Do we come prepared to hear and listen to the word of God? Number three, we should hear the word worshipfully. Oh, what a way that we can be thankful to God, worshiping our God, even the hard and difficult things that he says in the word, to worship him, to thank him, to praise him, to confess our sin where we have fallen short, to cling to his grace. Listen worshipfully. And then fourth, listen obediently. Like Mary, that young woman. Remember when the angel came and said, you're going to give birth to a son. She's a young woman, unmarried. And she said, Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever you say. May that be the attitude of all of us, that we would listen intently to Christ's word. So how do we keep the main thing in an overly busy age? How do we keep the one thing necessary our priority? Number one, we must remember to sit humbly at Christ's feet. Number two, we should remember to listen intently to Christ's word. Let's get practical. Number three, guard carefully. Guard carefully from life's distractions. Guard carefully from life's distractions. Now, look at our text again, Luke 10, verse 40. So here's Mary seated at the Lord's feet, hearing the word, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She's not sinning. She's not doing something. She's not engaged in bad activity. The point of the story is not to show how bad Martha is. That's not the point of the story at all. She's distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Can you relate here? Are there times in your life when life and duties and responsibilities and chores can distract us? You know, here in our text, as I reflect on it, Martha has misplaced priorities. And the distractions of her life robbed her from the joy in serving Christ. You know, she became more flustered, more frustrated, agitated, until finally, here it is in our text, she gets bitter. She gets resentful. She gets a little bit angry. And the target of her anger is her sister, Mary, who's seated at the feet of Jesus. Now, let's look at the narrative. So how does the story unfold? Martha is distracted with all of her preparations, and she comes up to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Right? You know, the door opens, in comes Jesus, and there he is teaching, and you can see Martha, and she's busy, and she's working, and she's got to clean the floor, and the food has to be prepared, and she's got to set the table, and her mind is thinking of all the things that she has to do. You can relate, can't you? And then Luke uses a verb called that we have distracted. The Greek word for distracted means you're pulled away from something. You're lulled away from something. It's like to say that her work for God lulled her away from her intimacy with God. Did you hear that? All of her busy work for God, it pulled her away, it pried her fingers off of her heart's commitment and her love for God. It's not that Martha's service was wrong, but her attitude in that service was wrong. Martha had a serving ministry. She was busy. She was working. She was active. But she didn't have a serving heart in that moment. Her devotion to her ministry choked out her devotion to love to Christ. So, All the chores need to be done. All the preparation needs to be done. Finally, you get a little bit agitated. You get frustrated. You begin to lose a little bit of common sense, and you begin to get angry and agitated. And so she comes up to Jesus. And she says, verse 40, middle of the verse, Lord. It isn't Jesus. It's Lord. Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. I can just imagine. She comes up to Jesus in a huff. She's stomping. She's frustrated. And she's got quite a case with her sister. And she comes up with a self-pity party. Her talk in verse 40 is the epitome of me-centered talk. Let me read it again and I'll emphasize the words. Look at verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Me. Jesus, what about me? She may be wanting to serve God, but she was focused on herself. Don't you care? Oh, and the way Luke brings this out right here in the Greek construction is interestingly, the expected answer is yes. She's saying, come on, Jesus, I know that you can go with me in this. That's what she's expecting a yes answer by the way that she phrases the question. Jesus, come on, I know that she should be helping me right here. She's trying to win the case. She's trying to win the argument. She's trying to get Jesus on her side. So she wants Jesus to reprove Mary. To chastise Mary. And then shoo her back in the kitchen where she belongs to help Martha with all the serving. End of verse 40. Tell her to help me. I mean, that's kind of bold, isn't it? I mean, you're telling Jesus what to do at that point. You know, if your 4-year-old child commands mom and dad to do something, you say, well, hold on a second here. Who's the authority in this home? Is there a better way that you can ask that question? Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. She's lost perspective. She's worried about bread for the body, but she's neglected the bread for the soul. Out of just arrogant, distracted, misprioritized, bossy frustration at this point, she's commanding Jesus. Now, look at how Jesus responds in verse 41. And I love the way Luke brings it out. But the Lord. You see it there? The Lord. Oh, she was talking to him, addressing him as Lord. And then Luke says, yeah, he is the Lord. You're right. He's the master. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. The name is given 2 times for tenderness. What a tender, gracious, patient Savior. How could someone who did everything right in the hospitality customs still be wrong? She was a servant, but where is her love? Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried. And the second word is bothered. You're worried and bothered about so many things. Oh man, that could be your life and my life, couldn't it? You are worried and bothered about so many things. So many things. Not bad things. But just worried and bothered about so many things. Her exertion of energy became a distraction away from the Lord. Do we exert so much work for God, even in the ministry, that we're not inflamed with worship to God? It's a temptation for all of us. Jesus says, you're worried. Well, Jesus said earlier in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. what you'll eat or what you'll drink, what you'll put on, and you know the story there. Don't worry. And then Jesus says, and you are bothered. Now, this is an interesting Greek word. The word here for bothered means you're agitated, you're troubled, you're confused, you're disturbed. Oh, it's so easy for us to worry so much about what other people are doing. Man, if they could just help me, if they could do this, if they would do that. But Martha couldn't get over what Mary was doing. How interesting is it that sometimes serving God can be an excuse for not studying God? Oh, to beware of letting a good thing like serving the Lord, being busy in the work of the Lord, get in the way of the better thing. That one necessary thing. To sit at the feet of Christ and hear His word. This third heading here is to guard carefully from life's distractions. Let us guard from serving so much that we're not communing as much with God. Let us guard from being too busy for God that we are too busy to meet with God. Let's guard from all of the serving in Christ's church, which is a good thing, if we're not sitting at the feet of Christ. Oh, there's so many distractions. So many things could come up. The account right here of Martha can be our account so often. And you know what? If you're here in this story, let me just encourage you with this. Behold the tenderness of Jesus. He doesn't chastise her. He doesn't beat her up and kick her out and say she's no good. No. How merciful, how patient. He gently reproves her and he points her back to himself. Do you see that? Because what Jesus is going to do is he's going to talk about how Mary has chosen the good thing. Martha, all the preparation is good and fine. That's fine. Do it. But don't forget the good thing. What's the good thing? Sitting at my feet, hearing the word. You know, Jesus is so marvelous and tender and patient and loving. And maybe if you are like me, we can get so distracted and we can look back maybe on a day, or perhaps you could say, oh, I haven't even been in the Word of God much this week. I haven't even prayed much. I haven't thought much of my church congregation. I haven't prayed for my elders. I haven't prayed for my pastors. I haven't. And here's the Savior again saying, let me remind you of the one priority. Let me remind you that it's not so much everything you're doing that is bad and sinful and evil and wicked, but to keep the one thing the priority. Guard from life's distractions. Which then would lead us to one more, a fourth final heading. How do we keep the main thing in life's distractions? Number four, focus supremely on God's truth. Focus supremely on God's truth. What's the one thing? What's the main thing? What is it? Jesus says it, verse 42. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Oh, I love that. We read it earlier, Psalm 27, verse 4. David said, one thing I desire. If you can sort of insert yourself in this story and you can say, if I'm honest, I'm like that Martha, then go back to Psalm 27 and let the words of David become your words in prayer. One thing I desire, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Let that be your prayer. God, help me to keep the one thing, the main thing. Paul did this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 10. To one of the young men who approached him, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything and come follow me. Luke 10:42, right here, Jesus said, one thing is necessary. What is that one thing? It is being seated at the feet of the Lord and devouring His teaching. There's no more important meal than this. One commentator said, the disciple should never be too busy to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus said in verse 42, look at it in your Bible. I want to bring out a couple of words here. There is only one thing that is necessary. Notice that word necessary. You know, sometimes in the heat of the moment, in the busyness of life, you think there's a lot of things necessary. And there's a lot of important things. But behold the truth of God. There's one ultimate necessity. For, verse 42, Mary, now look at carefully, has chosen. You know, this doesn't come naturally. You know, man, Jeff, I get the text. I get what you're saying. And then you sort of hope that it's just going to kind of happen tomorrow morning. No, it's deliberate focus. Mary has chosen. I wish it came naturally. I wish it just sort of came to us each day. But it's a deliberate action. She has chosen. She is the one who actively chose. And I love what Jesus says, the good. The good. The good part. The word that Jesus uses here, that Luke also uses here for part, is the word that often we find in the Bible for portion. Maybe you know where I'm going with this. Who is the one who is our greatest portion in the Bible? It's God. God is my portion. God Himself is the all-satisfying one. What's Jesus doing? He's affirming, Martha, you're distracted about many things, but Mary has chosen the portion that is the ultimate catalyst for her joy. Her portion and her inheritance and her satisfaction and her part is me. But the period isn't there. Jesus continues. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Isn't that great? To prioritize the word and to prioritize Christ will never be taken away. What a hope that a true believer has. What a story, isn't it? What an account. What a relevant narrative for you and for me. And you know, maybe there's somebody here in this room today where you say, Jeff, I hear this story, but I'm not at Jesus' feet and I have no desire to be at His feet. Then friend, I would call you and plead with you and beg you to behold the kindness of Christ. That you would humble yourself before the Lord. Before it's too late and you find yourself humbled by the Lord on the day of judgment. Maybe there's somebody else in this room where you say, Jeff, I see it, I've heard it, I've read it. And you know, I do this outwardly. I go to church, I go to youth group, I go to Bible study, I go to home Bible study. I'm here, I'm a part of it. But in your heart of hearts, you say, but in my heart, I'm not. I really don't want Christ. My good part, my good portion, it's not Christ. It's myself or the things of this world. Maybe in the words of Jesus, you've got a bowl and it looks great on the outside, but on the inside it's dirty and filthy. Or maybe like a tomb. It might look beautiful and ornate on the outside, your life, but on the inside, it's like full of dead people's bones. You need soul cleansing, if that's you. And the good news of our Savior is that He's able to do just that. He's a kind and merciful Savior to sinners who come to Him and bow before His authority. The one thing for Mary, is that the one thing in your heart as well? You know, as we draw this to a close, I want to encourage you with a story. It's about a story of a man named Walter. Walter Marshall. Walter Marshall was a Puritan pastor in the 17th century in England. He was ejected out of his congregation because he refused to conform to the ungodly orders of the Church of England, the very Roman Catholic Church of England at that day. And so as he was booted out of his church, he was called by one of his dear friends. He was a light that illumined England. Well, he was ejected from his first church and he went to pastor a real small little congregation, where he served for the final 18 years of his life on the southern coast of England. Well, while he was here at this little pastorate, he worked himself so hard in Christian service and in pastoral work, he exhausted himself. He was so busy. He was so anxious. He was so distracted. He was so fatigued by his busy schedule of all the pastoral duties that he had on his plate. It led to severe bouts of depression. He would seek hope and peace all the while he's pastoring and he's preaching and he's ministering and he's doing and he's doing and he's doing and he's doing. Finally, the story goes that one day he went to one of his mentors, one of his friends, a man named Thomas Goodwin, in love. Thomas Goodwin reproved him. And Goodwin says, "You've been so busy working in the ministry for Christ that you've forgotten the wonder of the person of Christ." Bingo. Nailed it. Did you hear that? He's been so busy working in the ministry of Christ that he's forgotten the wonder of the person of Christ. Well, so at that point, Marshall's ministry changed because he began to focus more on Christ in his study, in his meditation, in his reading, in his prayer, in his preaching. And so in doing this, he realized this, so perceptive. He said that he began to trust his own righteousness in his own performance, in his own doings, rather than standing in awe of Christ and trusting in the perfect work of Christ. Well, in this time of teaching that God was doing in the heart of Walter Marshall, God was showing him the right priority of Christ in his word and standing in awe of the Savior. He wrote a book. And he wrote, it's a little book, and the book is entitled The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. I mean, it really kind of bleeds out of his own heart in this life experience. Well, interestingly, it comes out of such a Martha life experience where he's busy and busy and busy that it reveals his genuine passion to be like Mary, seated at the feet of the Lord and hearing his word. One Puritan pastor said, "If I were banished to an island with my Bible and one other book," right? You know that question. "What would you take?" And one of his friends said, "I would take Marshall's book on sanctification." Just came out of the man's heart. Well, this book, The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification, begins with a section on the Scriptures and how Christ reveals himself to us in the Word of God. And then Marshall in this book argued this point, that the Bible is the means by which God sanctifies us. He went on to say, "We must sit at Christ's feet to learn from him, get this, the way of joyful holiness. And may that be true of you and me today, that you and I, in the midst of an overly busy age, that we would sit at the feet of our Savior and learn joyful holiness. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the pure and precious word that you have given about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his tenderness. Thank you for his compassion. Thank you for his mercy. Thank you, O God, that even when we have sinned, even when we have been so distracted by the things of this world, how gracious you are. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you convict us. But not only do you convict us, you bring us yet again to Christ, to look to him and his perfect merit. We pray that you would teach and help and encourage this church congregation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.